This afternoon, we are beginning a new series, as I noted, and we're looking at the book of 1 Timothy. And when I start a new series, if maybe you've caught on to this, but the first sermon is always entitled, Why Study Blank? And I give sort of a background and history as we work our way into the text. This morning, or this afternoon, I want to look at the first two verses where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice that the book tells us that Paul wrote the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ, to Timothy. This week, I read way too much debate on the Pauline authorship of Timothy when Paul himself tells us he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. And he tells us to whom it is written. It's written to Timothy, and Timothy is described as the true child in faith of the Apostle Paul. These are tender words given and filled with meaning. Now, 1 Timothy falls within a section of New Testament books that we generally refer to as the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles include 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. And this grouping of these three books, often what commentators do or what scholars do is they'll take a bird's eye view of all three of these books and they'll mash them together as one set of writing called the Pauline Epistles, and they'll just deal with them as a group rather than as individual books. And this is something that was not done in the history of Christianity until the year 1726. So 1726 is the first time that the phrase pastoral epistles is ever used. And it's also the first time that scholars took the bird's eye approach of looking at all three books as one whole rather than as three individual books. So I will not reference 2 Timothy very often. I will not reference Titus very often. They will be referenced. There is overlap. But we're dealing with the book of 1 Timothy, this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy for a purpose, and we're going to deal with it as the purpose written. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, why should we study 1 Timothy? Why is this something that is important? And when we look at 1 Timothy, as well as the other pastoral epistles, we see that there are several good reasons why we should study them. The first reason is that they shed light on something that is very important. Without the pastoral epistles, without these three books, we would know very little about church administration. Now, we have in our tradition something called directories. I referenced the directory for family worship, which is an older directory. I referenced that in this morning's sermon. But we have a directory for church government. We have a directory for discipline. And these books are both drawing out from the pastoral epistles the direction given as to how churches are to be administered. If you look at much of modern Christianity today, especially evangelical Christianity, you will not see churches that function according to the same administrative standards as we find in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. So as we look at 1 Timothy, we will be reminded of the importance of church administration. Not always the most exciting of topics, but it is an important topic that the New Testament addresses. We will talk about things like the qualities that are to be looked for when a church is looking for a pastor. Or when a church is looking for new elders, what do you look for when you look for new elders? We will talk about deacons. We will talk about the role of deacons within the church and what are those qualifications that the deacons have. And there will also be really important and even current topics that are related to in this issue of administration as well. We'll talk about the role of women in the life of the church. That's something that Timothy addresses. Timothy speaks to not just women in general, or Paul to Timothy, not just women in general, but older women and younger women. They're spoken to differently in the book. And that's the same as men. Young men are spoken to differently than older men. And elders are spoken to differently. You see, the importance of administration in the life of the church teaches us that there are different ways even in how we communicate to those of these different categories of persons that are found in the life of the church. All of this administration talk is for the purpose in 1 Timothy of giving us the perspective of what it means to have well-ordered congregations and well-ordered presbyteries. And this is something that, even though it, like I said, it might not sound like the most exciting thing in the world, it's something that the New Testament addresses, which means it's part of the full counsel of God, which means it's part of what we are called to teach. Secondly, besides administration, we are reminded of the importance of doctrine. How important is sound doctrine in the life of a believer? Does it matter if we all believe the same thing? Does it matter if we have different views on who Jesus is and who the Father is? And does it matter if we have different views on how people are saved? All of these things are questions that are current, hot questions in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And the Apostle Paul, to young Timothy, will remind us that sound doctrine is something that is important in the life of the church. It is important for individual believers to have sound doctrine and a system of doctrine that is found within the Word of God. How ought the church to deal with false teachers? How ought the church to deal with those who do not believe the right things concerning certain topics that are found within the Scripture? Is it possible to pay too much attention to error in the life of the church? All of these questions, important questions that we find within 1 Timothy. So, administration, doctrine. We also see, for a third reason that we should study this book, is that it teaches us about living a holy life. We are to live holy lives as Christians. We are set apart unto the glory of God, and we see the way that holiness intersects with the life of the Christian. And Paul's not going to just speak broadly about the life of individual Christians and their relationship to holiness. He's going to hit home in talking to elders about holiness, in talking to deacons about holiness, in talking to young people about holiness. He gets specific in the way in which he speaks concerning holiness and its relationship to discipleship within the church. 4, this one might surprise you a bit. Paul to Timothy teaches us about the value of creeds and confessions in the life of the church. You say, oh, you just made that up because you really like the Westminster Standards. It's true. You cannot turn in the book of 1 Timothy and find, thus saith the Lord, believe the Westminster Standards. But you can find the seeds of confessionalism. You can find the seeds of why a church is to have creedal symbols for what the church believes. Now, you've all heard of the Apostles' Creed. You probably know that the apostles didn't write the Apostles' Creed, but the Apostles' Creed, as an early symbol or statement of Christian faith, it is so early that historians don't know actually where it came from. It appears very early in its small form, and we see these confessional statements starting to be made in the pastoral epistles. We read one of them today. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom I am chief. We see these early statements that were used as confessional statements in the life of the church, and they begin here in the pastoral epistles. 5, we have light shed on the biography of the Apostle Paul. You know, we don't know the whole story of this man that God used so tremendously as a church planter and as a missionary and as one who set in order the churches, the early churches throughout the ancient world. Without 1 Timothy and without later 2 Timothy and Titus, we don't know as much of the story. We see part of the biography here of a man who is fully devoted to the service of God and the building of the kingdom of God. 6, we see a genuine look into church life in the first century. You know, we'll sometimes hear arguments about what apostolic Christianity looked like. You know, you will hear people make statements. You can even, there's a name of a denomination that is saying, we are an apostolic church. We've gone back to how church was done during the time of the apostles. Or you can think of the Pentecostal movement saying, we're trying to get back to what the church looked like at Pentecost. Or you can think of the Eastern Orthodox Church that will say that their liturgy has not changed in 2,000 years. And you can hear all of these arguments happening within Christianity, and not very often do people stop and say, well, why don't we look at these first church administration books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and ask, how was the church administered? What can we learn about the liturgy of the first century church? What can we learn about what church life looked like? We see something of that here in this epistle, and that's important for us. And then lastly, we study 1 Timothy because in 1 Timothy, both we have God speaking to us and we have Jesus Christ being glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified in 1 Timothy because in Matthew 16, Jesus tells us that before he dies and he is resurrected, he tells us something of his purpose. And part of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save sinners is building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And you know what? That is an institution that is built. That Jesus Christ has founded and built an institution, and it is to be looking to Christ and saying, how would Jesus have the church to act? How would Jesus have the church to live? How would Jesus have the church to respond? God speaks to us in this book. It is an inspired book, and it is a book that speaks of the glory of Christ. That in itself should be reason enough to study 1 Timothy. Well, we've mentioned Timothy several times. Who is this guy? Well, we first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for an observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's when we meet Timothy. And I want you to notice from these five verses in Acts 16 that Timothy comes from a broken home. Now, his parents are married, but his parents have two different religious convictions. His mother is a Jew, and his father is a Greek. And, you know, a Greek is not just the nationality being spoken of here, but it can be assumed that he is a worshiper of the Greek pantheon. Now, how do we know the home is broken or the home is divided? Well, Timothy is a Greek name. Okay, if the family had a father who was a Greek and said to the mother, "You know what? I don't really care how you raise this boy religiously. Do what you want. I'm just happy that we're married." Then his name wouldn't have been Timothy, because Timothy is not a Jewish name. And we also see that Timothy was never circumcised as a child. Paul himself circumcises Timothy. And he does that not because it's necessary, because we know that the declarations from the Council of Jerusalem tell us that it's not necessary. But Timothy is going to minister among Jews, and if he's not circumcised, that's going to cause problems. It's sort of like if you were to go and work among the Muslims in the Middle East, you would dress like them and you would follow the customs of them. And that's what Timothy does. But these two things, his name being Timothy and not a Jewish name, and the fact that he is uncircumcised, tell us that there's spiritual conflict in the home. That's the context of Timothy. But we also learn from 2 Timothy that his mother's name is Eunice. Some pronounce it Eunice. And his grandmother's name is Lois. And they both have, according to 2 Timothy 1, a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know when Lois and Eunice, we don't know when they're converted, but we know that they are converted to Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us that it's sincere. It is a real faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the context in which Timothy is being raised. Timothy's father, as I said, is an unbeliever in the faith of his mother and grandmother, having a covenantal influence on him as he is raised and eventually converted to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul meets Timothy during the second missionary journey that we already read about, and eventually Timothy comes on and becomes an assistant to the Apostle Paul. Paul obviously recognizing gifts within Timothy. He comes and people are automatically speaking of his gifts. "Hey, have you seen Timothy? Have you seen the way he does this? And have you seen these gifts and these skills?" And Paul invests into the life of Timothy so that he can train him and help raise him up to be a minister of the gospel. And that's what he does. He trains him, and eventually Timothy comes and he joins Paul in Athens, and then he goes with him to Corinth, and eventually he goes to Thessalonica and he does encouragement there, and eventually returning to Corinth and ministering there as well. But we know that his longest service within the church is at Ephesus. We see that he is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, or one of the congregations in Ephesus. And he's also in the book of Hebrews mentioned as having great value to the apostles. And I think that is an interesting term, that here is a minister that has great value to other ministers. I'm not encouraging you to go through the list of pastors that you know and decide which ones have great value and which ones don't have great value. But what I am saying is that it's interesting that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, he recognizes that there is a variety of gifts even within those that are doing ministry. And he sees Timothy as being very, very gifted, having a very high value to him in ministry. But we can know more about Timothy than just some of where he's been and what his mom's name was and these sorts of things. We can tell something of his makeup and a little bit of his character, the way that he presents himself as well. Because we see that between Timothy and the Apostle Paul, there's this relationship that we mentioned already, that he calls him his son. He's taken him under his wing, in a sense, and sees him as a spiritual son. Now, that's disingenuous in one way, because we know he's converted in part because of the testimony of his mother and the testimony of his grandmother. So he's not a spiritual son in that sense, but in the sense that he's raised up and he's cared for and he's eventually trained in the ministry and for the ministry is the way in which Paul can call him his own son in the faith. And as we study 1 Timothy, we'll get a clear view of that love that Paul has for Timothy, and even bearing so graciously with his infirmities and difficulties as a minister and a fellow believer. We know from the scriptures that Timothy was young. Paul charges him to basically stop worrying about people that are concerned about your youth, that you are doing this work even as a young man. Timothy may have been physically weak. He may have been sickly as a child. We know that he's given to anxieties. And he's given to many other struggles, many of which are physical struggles. George Knight, who is a well-known scholar that has done a lot of study on the life of Timothy, he says, in regard to his personality and temperament, equally striking is Timothy's apparent timidity and his need for encouragement. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Do not be ashamed. Be strong. Suffer hardship. Do not let others look down on you. Do not neglect your spiritual gift. Pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to your teaching. Guard what has been entrusted to you. You see, Timothy's timidity and his need for encouragement may have stemmed, says Knight, from a realistic appraisal of a difficult situation, from a natural propensity, or both. So all through the writing to Timothy, Paul is having to tell him, hey man, just keep your hand on the wheel. Just keep going forward. Keep pressing on. Keep doing the work. And we know that that's there because those would have been struggles that Timothy wrestled with. Paul wouldn't have had to give him encouragement that he didn't need. But he gives him the encouragement that he does need. Timothy is young. Timothy is shy. Timothy is in need of much affirmation, even as a minister. And he was sickly. We know that because Paul gives him instruction on how to deal with his stomach problems. He says, take a little wine for your stomach. He's using that in a medicinal sense. There's something wrong with Timothy, whether that's stomach problems because of anxieties. You know, a lot of seminary students, while they're taking Hebrew, will vomit, and I'm very serious about that. Is this what Timothy is struggling with? The anxieties that being a pastor brings, trying to keep all the sheep going in the same direction, and that's just overwhelming to him? We don't know. Or is it because he has some issue with his stomach, maybe a stomach cancer or GERD or some other sort of disease of the stomach? We don't know, but Paul gives him encouragement to treat that medicinally. So Timothy is also someone who's very important to the Apostle Paul. So we take all these things that have been said, and we get this real image of a human person. We don't get this superhero of the faith. We get somebody that is always second-guessing himself, and somebody that has pains in the stomach and sickness, and somebody with anxieties, and somebody that has a home life that is not exemplary, or at least grew up in a home life that's not exemplary. And we think God has taken this man through Jesus Christ and transformed him into somebody that is planting churches and administering churches and overseeing churches and moving around the ancient world, doing much of what the Apostle Paul does. But you know the phrase second fiddle, always playing second fiddle to Paul and never complaining about it, doing the work that God has called him to do. This is the man that we meet. A man that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And a man who is of great value to the church, even though everyone could look at him and probably list off the problems that he had. You know, I'm sure there were those that said, "Do you know about Timothy's dad?" Or those that are saying, "You know, he's always kind of sick." Or those who'll say, "You know, he's always needing people to tell him he's doing a good job." And these things would have been obvious because they're obvious in the text. This is a real person like you and me, redeemed by Christ, used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ in a way that has even eternal reward. And Timothy was so important to Paul that his name appears alongside of Paul's in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians about Timothy, he said, "I have no one like him." There's no one in Paul's life as meaningful to him as Timothy. And think about that. Think about how much value for the kingdom of God he had if the Apostle Paul says, "You know, there's no one like him in the whole world." And I think that we don't think about Timothy the way we think about other New Testament characters, if you will. You know, we know Paul. Paul is, you know, the mega giant of the New Testament. Most of it's his. He wrote most of it. He wrote this book. We think about John. John, the one that Jesus calls the beloved, the one that is able, he has so much intimacy with Christ that he can lay his head on the breast of Jesus Christ. You know, we think about Peter. We all love Peter. We all have our, I think I'm more like Peter than Paul. You hear that all the time. But how often do we think about Timothy? How often do we think about this one that is listed among all the, almost all the writings of Paul, or close to half the writings of Paul? And Paul says, "I have no one like him." When Paul was waiting in prison to be martyred, remember, he calls Timothy. He tells Timothy, "Bring my cloak. and bring the parchments. And many scholars of the New Testament tell us that when Timothy brought the scrolls or the parchments, that at that time, the order of the New Testament books was set out. That Paul set this stuff together and entrusted it to Timothy as the one who would be the holder of these original parchments, what we call the autograph of the scriptures. So Timothy is a fantastic character. Timothy is one that we do want to know more about. And this book that is written to him tells us that he is able to administer the church following these directions. Remember, if there's no one like him, according to the Apostle Paul, and Paul says this is how the church ought to run in the first century, then we can be sure that these things were set in order. John Stott said, most readers find Timothy a very congenial character. We fall that he is one of us in our frailty. He was very far from being a stained glass saint. I love that phrase. A halo would have not fit comfortably on his head. No, the evidence is plain that he is a real human like us with all the infirmity and the vulnerability which that entails. So as we come into this book, as we come in to 1 Timothy, we are entering a world where the one to whom the book is written is much like you and me. This is not somebody where we can say, you know, Paul's writing to somebody that I can't relate to at all, Pastor Nathan. I hope you all are able to relate to Timothy among the various ways that we've described him. But it's important also to see that Paul writes to Timothy in a world that is much like ours. The world that Timothy lives and works in is more like our own than the America even of 20 years ago. Timothy lived and worked in a time of plurality, of multiculturalism, a time when multiple religions are living within one city together, a time in the first, probably the first time in world history when there's many cultures crossing paths. Remember, the Roman roads were the best roads of all time, and cultures were the first able to move. And as these cities began to develop, you would have different peoples and cultures that began living within them. That is much like the world in which we live. So when we see the instruction for the church, and when we see Paul talking about things that relate to us, we're not able to do that defense where we just step back and we say, well, you know, he was writing in a much different time, and make excuses for ourselves. We see that Timothy's time is much like our own. A church wrestling with the best way to guide and govern itself, dealing with leadership that needs to be encouraged, questions about the role of women, questions about cultural diversity, questions about things that in the Old Testament were declared sin, and the culture in which Timothy grew up would not have considered them sin. How do we deal with all of these things? Dealing with the institution that Christ has purchased with his blood. Dealing with the institution that the Spirit sanctifies through the Word. This book that we are coming into, there are many reasons to study this book. But 1 Timothy teaches us something about how the church can best reflect God's intentions for the church of Jesus Christ. And we ought to listen. You ought to listen. You ought to hear for yourself an instruction to you, even in this book. This is why we study 1 Timothy. Amen.